Well, today is our last Sunday hearing from the Gospel of Mark in this lectionary year B. Next week is Christ the King Sunday, and the reading comes from John or someplace else. I don't know. I've looked that far ahead, but I'm pretty sure it doesn't come from Mark. And so, this is the end of that year. Now, we've been talking about it, and I've been talking about it, so I don't need to go on about it at great length again today. But, to summarize, what we've found in recent months is that in Mark's Gospel, Jesus makes it very clear that it is not easy to follow Jesus. It is not easy to follow Jesus. We do our best, we mess it up. The disciples keep asking dumb questions, they keep doing selfish, foolish things. They just can't seem to get it right. And there's really no indication that it gets easier for us later in Mark's Gospel either. Today, we get just one more, you know, just for old time's sake, to keep the theme rolling, one last good example of the disciples not getting it, right? So, they walk out of the temple, and one of them says, "Wow, this is amazing. This is, look, those stones are so big. It's so cool." Jesus is not impressed with the size of the temple. He'd certainly been there before. Probably most of these folks had been there before. And so he tells them, "Look, see this whole beautiful thing, all these stones, all of this will be thrown down. Not one will be standing on another. Like, this will not last. Even this, even the temple will not last." At least I personally have a chuckle when it's Peter and James and John and Andrew that approach Jesus. We've seen through this gospel the history of Peter and James and John consistently being the ones to put their feet in their mouths, one foot at a time, I presume. But anyway, it's a mess, right? Peter was, "Get behind me, Satan." James and John wanted to be the best at his right hand and his left. They were up on the transfiguration, and Peter wanted to build houses or whatever. They kept getting it wrong. And so my sense is that this time they decided to bring poor Andrew along so that he would be the one to ask the question, and he would be the one to get his head bitten off when he got it wrong again. That's my, I don't know, maybe I'm just over-identifying with my namesake disciple here. But poor Andrew has to come along. Although then again, maybe Andrew was the one who said the dumb thing about the stones in the building. And so like, "Oh, you're coming along. You're going to have to figure this one out, guy." I don't know. Anyway. But I always laugh that they brought Andrew along and the results are the same. Andrew does not have the magic answer to get Jesus to be nicer to him and to answer their question the way they want it to be answered. When will this be? What will be the sign? How will we know, they ask? When should we start getting ready? They want, okay, Jesus, I believe you, fine, sure. We've stopped doubting you. We just want to know when. We just want to know, like, how can we be ready? Like, how can we get the inside information? Of course, Jesus doesn't tell them, because there's really no being ready. You can't be ready for that kind of thing. You can know it's coming, you can sort of try to be ready, but when it happens, it's a whole different thing. There are many things in life like that. If you're going to have a baby, like, you can be as ready as you want to be, but you're not really ready, you know? Even if you've done it before, you're like, this is easy, right? No, that's not, it doesn't quite work that way, right? Some things are just too big to really be ready for. They want to be able to stay safely through this happening. They want to know, okay, when is it so that we can be at a safe distance, we can be safe, you know, we can be ready and safe and comfortable so that this happens and then we can be ready after that to go. And even Jesus saying, even that, it's not, you can't sit this one out, guys. There's no hiding from the reality of what is to come. Mark's gospel, I think even more than the others, Jesus does not promise safety or comfort to his followers. He may be just promising them the opposite of that, in fact. Following Jesus does not shield them from the bad stuff, and there's not a safe place to hide in the shadow of his wings or wherever, unfortunately. You're stuck out there in the thick of it. There's no place to retreat to overall. Now, I think of this reading this year as being sort of three bad jokes in a row. The first one was about Andrew, who gets suckered into it, and it makes me feel like, you know, me, because that's my name. The second bad joke that is perhaps even more obvious is that we, Hope Church, some of you already know this joke, it's okay, are talking about getting out of owning this building, right? So, and whether we sell it, or we give it away, or we leave, or we stay as renters in this space, whatever happens, the stability that we've known as being a church community tied to this building for 100 years is going to change. It's going to change. Soon that will be thrown down. To be just clear and fair to things, the temple in Jerusalem is not like your average church building. It's much more important than any church building. So it's not like there's a really helpful comparison to be made. But still, it's kind of funny that the lectionary gives us this story now, this week, when I had conversations with the bishop this week, and somebody who wants to buy this place this week, and other people who have opinions about this week. It's like this is the time when this is getting really real for me. And here we see Jesus saying, even the temple, the most important building in the world, will be thrown down, and yet God will still be with us. And yet God's promise endures. Jesus wasn't celebrating the end of the temple. He wasn't blaming the Jewish people for their hypocrisy and saying they were being punished by God destroying the temple. It wasn't anything like that at all. Jesus was just saying, this is what's going to happen. And we have to find a way to get through it. We can't hide from it. We can't get out of the way of it. We just have to stick together and be here through this thing and see what God has for us. Trust that God has something good for us on the other side. I'll skip ahead to one last unfunny joke here in this gospel lesson today. When Jesus says, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, there will be earthquakes in various places, there will be famines. So you got wars, you know, country against country, people against people, maybe even neighbor against neighbor. You've got natural disasters, you've got starvation, famine, maybe because of the natural disasters, or the weather, or the climate, or maybe because of the wars, or supply chain issues, or unequal distribution of goods. There's any number of reasons this famine could have happened. The thing Jesus doesn't mention, of course, is plague. And it seems a very conspicuous omission to us who are living in a time of literal plague. And again, this, it's another unfunny joke. Well, maybe Jesus was busy and he just left it off the list, but we all know that plague and disease and pandemic, which is a word that certainly wasn't invented then, are part of this mess of end times feeling things that can happen to us, that can tear us apart, that can make us afraid, that can hurt and harm us. We've seen the havoc that this pandemic has played on us, on our whole society, on our economy, on our healthcare system, but also on our individual lives, our households, our families. This is everybody's problem, and it's each of our problem, or it's not each of our problem until it is, which is really not better. You know, I really dislike identifying so strongly with the disciples, and even more so perhaps with the readers of Mark's gospel. I don't like it. It's not a good feeling. Scholars think that this gospel of Mark was written right around the time of the actual fall of the temple, when the Jewish people had rebelled against Rome and tried to throw off Roman oppression, and it did not work. They were crushed, they were quelled, and the temple was destroyed as punishment for their rebellion by Rome. And the temple still hasn't been rebuilt to this day. That's what happened. That's about the time that Mark was writing this. And so the people to whom he was writing were seeing their world falling around them. The temple, the building, the center of their faith, the most important building in the world, it was more than a symbol to them. It wasn't there anymore. So what's left at that point? You know, besides the obvious things of war and famine and all that stuff, right? What safety was left? What security was there for these people in this time? What certainty that their children would survive, or that they'd get to live in the same house, or that they would be held together as a people, as God's people? I mean, like, we're talking like physical, immediate, important things, and the wider spiritual and the community. Would people turn on each other? Would they all fend for themselves, or would they band together as a community and rebuild to the extent that they could and maintain their identity as a nation, even forced to be in somebody else's kingdom? And in all that, I think the most outrageous thing that Jesus says in today's gospel lesson, in all these things, he says, do not be alarmed. Like, are you serious? Do not be alarmed. Everything here is very alarming. Like, it's very, very alarming. Maybe they're like us at this time of the pandemic, where nothing really alarms us anymore because we're just used to the constant stress and panic, and we're over it, and we're like, if I get sick, I get sick. And we're just kind of, we've lost the emotional resources to deal with it. We're tapped out, and so everything's just fine because we can't bear for it not to be. Maybe they were in that spot at that time. And so maybe they really weren't alarmed. But this is alarming stuff. Alarming stuff. It's like, Jesus, were you even listening to yourself, like, before and after you said, do not be alarmed? Yes, Jesus says, all this bad stuff will happen. And yes, people will claim to represent God and lead you astray. And yes, wars and people will die and terrible things, all of that. But don't spend your time worrying. I don't know. I feel like we're going to worry a little bit, honestly. I feel like God will forgive us for a little bit of worry. But don't panic, right? Jesus, ultimately what he's saying is, this is the beginning, only the beginning of something new. That's where the promise lies in today's gospel lesson. This, all that we've been through, all that they had been through, is only the beginning of something new. And can we trust that God does have something new for us, even after all this? Now, something new, I can think of so many new things that I want or that could happen, so many possibilities to get past all that we're going through now. I mean, for one thing, you know, I'm supposed to be starting a new church to replace Hope Church in that way. There's something new that I'm genuinely hopeful for. A lot of my more hipster Lutheran colleagues like to talk, and maybe some of the less hipster ones, honestly, too, at this point, like to talk about how it's time for a new reformation. The whole church needs to be reformed yet again. It just doesn't work anymore. I'm open to hearing about that, but I haven't heard a good plan yet. Last week, in the scriptures, we heard John writing in Revelation about a new heaven and a new earth. And just random examples of things being made new. 75 years ago, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in a prison, imprisoned by Nazi Germany, just before he was executed, wrote that the church needed to be made new, that he was talking about a new way of being people of faith, a way that didn't look religious in any recognizable way at all. And then he was killed before he could really elaborate and make that work. But even then, people were saying, this structure doesn't work anymore. We need God to make things new. In this country, in recent years, in this town, in the last year, lots of people have talked about how we need to restructure our society so that it breaks down barriers of race and class and wealth and gender. All those things that keep us apart, that keep some people in poverty, that keep some people yearning and needing and desperate, and keep other people fat and happy. Those barriers need to be broken down. We need something new. So Jesus tells us, do not be alarmed. It's the same message as we hear throughout the scriptures. Do not be afraid. Have no fear. Right? We hear it again and again from Jesus, from angels, from God, from all kinds of leaders throughout all the scriptures. Do not be afraid. This is the good news that permeates all of Scripture, because Jesus knows that God is indeed making all things new. We don't get to know the timing, and that is frustrating to say the least. But we do gather as people trusting that God can do this. The God who sent Jesus in the world to show us how to live. The God who was with Jesus on the cross, and the God who brought Jesus back on the third day. The God who, we believe, defeated death itself. This is the God who has promised us that there will be life after death, that there will be new growth and new building after destruction. That all of the bad things in this scripture lesson and in our lives and in our world and everywhere else are not the end of the story, are never the end of the story. I feel like I say this every week, and I feel like I need to say this every week, just to myself, much less to all of you. All right? I do not apologize for repeating the gospel message in this way in these times. The future is where God is waiting for us. No matter how messy or frightening the path we take to get there, God will be there for us, with us. And so we do keep the faith. We worry a little bit. It's okay. We're going to worry. It happens. But we don't get alarmed. We don't panic. We recognize that we can't keep ourselves totally safe and out of the fray. And so we boldly, maybe foolishly, step out in faith into this world and try to follow Jesus, try to love and serve our neighbors as we love and serve God, try to discern what God would have us do and how God can do the best for us and for our neighbors and for everyone, and try to participate in that. That's the foolish thing we do. Even as the world is falling down, crumbling around us, even as the things we hold most dear are uncertain, we still believe that God has something for us. Amen.